we're starting the first book of Timothy, chapter number 1. Chapter number 1. Now, the standard of truth is the apostolic teaching in verse 3 there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." They teach no other doctrine except for the things that they've actually learned from the apostles. And the apostles taught this, so this should become the standard of truth in verse 3. So churches as well should be very, very strict about their doctrine. The doctrine is the set of beliefs that that are taught and that the church hold and taught by the churches. So basically, these doctrines are, we're supposed to be strict on these doctrines. We're not supposed to entertain any other things other than what the Bible says about so many things. Okay, so preachers must deal with false teaching as well and not ignore it. And so if the preacher sees that there's something going on, false teaching going around, that he's the very first one to stop it. And you could be sure of that because they take care of the flock, right? And so we should understand that. In verse 3 it says there's charge some. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, but the thing is, we might be careful in the church of the doctrines, of the teachings, but we're not careful when it comes to our own homes. Because guess what? In our own homes, we're free to just switch on the TV, right? We're switch on the radio and listen to whatever preacher is on, okay? And the thing is, not all preachers teach have the right doctrine. Not all preachers on the radio or on television teach the right doctrine, teach the right Bible, and interpret the scriptures, right? So most of them are interpret the Bible based on their selfish interests. And we've looked at some pastors and preachers that actually have amassed wealth over the years, teaching this wrong thing. And so if we're not careful, we'll be deceived as well by these false teachers. Now, in verses 5 and 6, it says there, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling." So false teachers, mark this, have a heart problem. They have a heart problem. And we'll, as we go along, we'll see that they're callous to what? To sin, everything that's wrong, they embrace. Why? Well, it's not necessarily obvious, but really, their main intention is to entice people to believe in what they're saying. Because that's the only way they can get the attention of people, and of course they can get the money out of the people. You see? So there are different types of false teachers. In verse 4, it says there, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." So some teach fables. What are fables? It's a story with animals as the characters, right? Yeah. So it is, in a way, it's a story that has animals for its characters. But then it's more than that. It's a supernatural story, but the story is not founded on fact. It's not founded on the Bible. They teach this. See, a modern example is what Rome and its many fables, such as the Mary, the Queen of Heaven, and they teach about purgatory, right? And they teach about saints. That saints, we could go to saints and we can ask forgiveness from them, right? And so, but we don't find that teaching in the Bible, right? And so we need to be careful. So some teach fables, some also deal with genealogies in verse 4, right? It says there, give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Genealogies is a line of descent continuously traced from ancestors. So a modern example are the Mormons who use genealogies for their baptism of the dead. That's one of their doctrines. And so we need to be careful. Some also misuse the law. Okay? They use the law, they made the law as a means of salvation. As a means of salvation. And we know that's not the case in the Bible, right? The plan of salvation that was given to us by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is simple. And all we need to do is believe. We don't have to add to that faith works or sacraments. But what men have done is that they've added these two as part of salvation. And it shouldn't be, right? In verse 7, it says there, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They made the law a means of salvation, whereas the right use of the law is to what? The law is what? It's a schoolmaster that, what? What shows us what sin is all about, right? So it reveals sin and should lead us to Christ. But it is not actually the means of salvation. There is only one gospel in verse 11, right? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul says, right? So they teach the law and grace work together for salvation. Work together for salvation. The Seventh-day Adventist is actually guilty of this error, right? They teach that the law and grace work together, okay, in salvation, and it's not, right? It's only what? By grace and grace alone. There's no law. There's no law, okay? So some teach also false teachings about marriage. In chapter number 4, in chapter number 4, verses 1 to 3, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. What is that? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So they... So Rome's doctrine of celibacy is an example, right? And what they've done is they've asked their priests not to marry, and there it's by the way it's a doctrine, right? They tell their priests not to marry, but news from even last week I think, even from last week. The Pope actually, they had what do you call this? It's some sort of a seminar and workshop for all the priests, okay? And they've talked about what the priests have done to children, okay? To children. I won't go into details, but that's exactly what they're trying to find out, exactly how they can stop this. And they can avoid this, but they can't, because most of those that are involved are already involved deeply, right? And when I say involved deeply, they have that. We'll talk about homosexuality as well, right? And so they're engaged in all this evil things, right? They teach there is also Rome's doctrine of celibacy, you know. You cannot marry, but what did Paul say about getting married? If you cannot contain, then what did he say? Get married. Because he was himself not married. He didn't have a wife, but that was his ministry. And if you as a single individual, you cannot contain, instead of sinning because of your status, guess what? Get married. That's what Paul was saying, right? And so celibacy is not in the Bible unless you're called of God to be celibate, right? Like Paul. Some teach false teachings about eating. Okay? Some teach false teachings about eating. In verses 3, we've already read that, right? Commanding to abstain from meats in verse 3, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. This does not tell me things that the Bible says don't eat. Although according to the law, in the Old Testament, we're not even supposed to eat what? Eat blood and fat. Eat blood and fat. So if we avoid blood, why are we eating fat? Doesn't make sense, does it? Who here is not eating fat? The Bible in the Old Testament says don't eat fat and blood. So if you skip blood and not fat, that's a sin, is it? Isn't it? It's not, well, I just said that. But really, if you look at it, according to the law, you cannot eat blood and fat. All right? So, I digress. Rome's commandment not to eat meat on Friday is an example of this, right? Rome said, don't eat meat on Friday. But you can eat fish. That's still meat, though, isn't it? Okay, so they teach that, don't eat meat. But the Bible is clear. Everything, in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and guess what? Nothing to be refused. Now, if I decide not to eat something, that's my choice. That's my choice. Even actually food offered to idols, we're not necessarily commanded not to eat it, right? You cannot eat it if someone's looking at you. Okay, that's what the Bible says in Corinthians. Because you could be a stumbling block to them. Right? But all things is good if it be received with thanksgiving. So I'm on a diet. I avoid some stuff, like carb, for example. Okay? No, I'm starting, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm starting, okay? I've been there before, now I'm going back, okay? So it's a false teaching to say you cannot eat meat, right? You cannot eat fish, okay? The Seventh-day Adventists as well has a diet. They have a diet plan, okay? It's their vegetarian diet, and they only eat clean meats. Okay, well, we know that pork is actually unclean, right? Because anything that has, what was in the Old Testament, with the cloven foot, you cannot eat, right? And so if you follow the law, you should not be eating pork. And that's what the SDAs, actually, the Seventh-day Adventist actually has done, right? So they don't eat meat, but the Bible is clear. We can eat in anything, right? We can eat anything. Some teach also false doctrine about science in verse chapter number 6 and verse 20. Let's go there, please. 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, Grace be with thee. Amen. So an example is a theological modernism that uses science to cast doubt upon people on the Bible. To cast doubt upon the Bible. For example, they say the world was not created in 6 days. They refute the creation, okay? And they say creation is a theory. Creation theory, just like the evolution, right? And so they refute, they use science to refute the Bible. They say Moses did not write the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis right to all the way to Deuteronomy. Okay? So, and they claim that science support their views. That science support their views. They also say Jonah was not swallowed by a whale. Jonah was not swallowed by a whale, right? And the New Bible Commentary by InterVarsity Press says that the flood probably was not worldwide. It was localized. It was localized. And we, everywhere we go, we see the effects of the flood, don't we? How many of you have gone to the Grand Canyon? Did you see how that's made? That's nature made, right? And that's actually made by water. If you look at it, it's made by water. Okay? And so they cannot refute. They say, well, the flood was not worldwide. It was only local. But everything shows otherwise. Teaching produces fruit in verse 4. In verse 4 of chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 4. It says there, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So, truth produces godliness and edifying and faith. However, error produces unanswered questions. There are a lot of unanswered questions by error. It's unsettling. It confuses people, and it casts doubt on people. So, what would you rather believe, truth or error? Well, it's a no-brainer, right? But why do some people still embrace error? Okay. So, for 1 Timothy chapter number 4, let's go there, please. We were there. Okay. The Holy Spirit expressly prophesied of apostasy in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. See, the Bible never prophesies of a great revival at the end of the age. It doesn't prophesy a revival, but it frequently warns of what? Apostasy. That false teachings is going to abound. And apostasy means that it is departing from the faith. That's apostasy. It's departing from the faith. So false teachings as well comes from the devil in verse 1, right? In the latter times shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of the devils, right? So false teaching comes from doctrines of from the devils. This is why there is such a powerful attraction and why so many people are deceived by it. See, it's easier for you to be deceived if you don't know what the Word of God says, isn't it? And that's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. Why? Because we're supposed to stay on guard. We're supposed to stay on guard on false teachings that come to us. We may not have false teaching in the church, but guess what? There's false teaching going on at home. Okay? So I would say be careful. Read the Word of God. Read your Bible and compare exactly, if you decide to listen to them, compare what the Bible says about what they're teaching, so that we can avoid being deceived by them, these false teachers, right? So false teachers also have a seared conscience in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there is something wrong with the heart of the false teachers. See, you see, they're desensitized. You know, they're no longer sensitive to sin. And they're callous to the effects of sin, right? Because they have vested interests. Okay? And they have vested interests. And they don't believe that they're actually responsible for deceiving people. Because in their minds, what they're doing is the right thing. Okay? In their minds, but what about in people's minds? Is it right? And we will take it as right if we don't know what the Bible says. We'll be deceived so easily. So there are different kinds of false teaching. These false teachers, number one, forbade marriage and meats in verse 3, right? We've looked at that. And they taught that the holiness is through abstinence. Holiness is through abstinence, right? Modern examples, Rome with its law of celibacy and its laws against eating meat on Friday. We've talked about that, right? And the Seventh-day Adventists with the laws eating certain meats. Good ministers warn and protect from error in verse 6. Right? In verse 6 it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What are in good remembrance of these things? Guess what? From verse 1 all the way to verse 5, that's exactly what they need to do. Is just put into people the right thing. Because as we've looked at, you know, CIA, right? They teach their agents to determine whether a currency is false or the real thing. But what they've done lately is that before they only taught their agents to look at one thing, the real thing. They never looked at the false currencies. But what they've done, it's actually even working properly, is that they, not only do they know what's right, but they should also know what's wrong by looking closely at the false currencies. And that's exactly what we need to do as well. We know what's right, but we should also know what's wrong. That's why we need to be careful about errors, and to be careful about errors is that it implies that we know error, right? Because we can't be careful of error if we don't know what error is. What they teach, the erroneous teachings, right? So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we've read this, right? Verses 1 to 9. There is a description of the end times Christianity. Verse 5 tells us that this passage refers to those who have a form of godliness. You see, they have a form of godliness, and it's just something that people see. It's a form of godliness, but it isn't true. The world has always fit this description. Number 2, in verse 2, it says, therefore, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. This is all selfishness. Self. Right? This is all self. So, verse 5 tells us that this passage refers to the form of godliness. They focus on themselves. Guess what? That's what we call self-esteem theology, which was started by Robert Schuller. Right? The New Reformation, in his book, Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, he said, sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Self-esteem, right? So self-esteem is self-respect, self-regard and self-worth. Okay, who was this? Freud, Sigmund Freud, all those philosophers, whatever they are. Okay, this is what they believe, right? The self-esteem theology. There's also the self-esteem psychology, which was started by James Dobson. His chief objective is to point the pathway toward greater self-esteem and acceptance. And acceptance. When a person has low self-esteem, what's the problem? When a person seemingly has a low self-esteem, what's the problem, or is there a problem? Complex? Well, that's what it is, self-esteem, right? Well, self-respect and if your self-esteem is low, there's a problem, right? There's inferiority, but what is the cause of low self-esteem? You see, if we start reading the Bible, we probably won't have that problem. I wouldn't say that we won't have. I say we probably won't have it. Because guess what? If we have faith in Jesus Christ, I mean, what we have right now, our talents, our everything, what we have, what we look, okay, is all from God, isn't it? Okay, you say, we say, I'm so ugly. Guess what? Did God made an ugly person? You're still beautiful in the sight of God. Right? And so that brings your self-esteem low, but guess what? These people say, well, yeah, you need to do this, so you won't have low self-esteem. Right? But the only solution there is to read the Bible. Read the Bible, that's all. Right? The psychologists and psychometrists, whatever, right? The answer is the Bible. The Bible. There's also self-esteem theology, self-esteem psychology. There's also man-centered gospels. Man-centered gospels, the church growth movement that focuses on the felt needs of man rather than the glory of God and strict obedience of the Bible. You're probably not aware of some of these, but these are teachings that's ongoing out there, and still, they're going strong. Man-centered music. Man-centered music, okay? These are contemporary Christian music. A large percentage of the songs are, guess what, man-centered. They're man-centered. It's all about my feelings, all about my problems, all about my needs. That's what it is. And they're paving the way towards the one-world religion, one-word church, one-word faith, right? One-world faith. So that's what music can do, okay? It's man-centered music. That's why we have to be careful what we sing. Okay? This could be another topic we could look at. Okay? They live like the world in verses 2 and 4. Right? They live like the word, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 and 4 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." In verse 3, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is true for large portions of Christianity today. Guess what? There is no separation from the world. There's no distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, right? The Christians and the world. There's no distinction. There's no separation. There's no difference between the way professing Christians live their lives and the way the world lives. There's no distinction. Everything's the same. It shouldn't be. There has to be a distinction between us Christians and the world. They have to see Christ in us. Because that's what we are, right? Christians. We're called Christians. And if what we do, how we talk, how we think is the same as the world, guess what? We're not necessarily influencing them, are we? But they are influencing us. And so we have to turn it around and be a good testimony to others. Okay? They watch the same ungodly movies and television programs. They are crazy about sports, just like the world. Right? Look at the sports. Michael Jordan, all the big name in sports. How much do they receive in salary? And guess what? Who's paying them? We are. Right? Fans pay them. What? In terms of what do you call this? The ads? What do you call that? Their portion? Endorsements, right? So, and why? Because they're so popular that Even companies, advertising companies, actually go after them because they can sell their products, right? And so we even dress like the world now. What jeans is more expensive now? The distressed look jeans or the brand new jeans? Right? The distressed look, actually it's not distressed look, it's depressed look. Okay? What they've done is they've actually destroyed the jeans, right? And so just wash that one time in your washer, guess what? Now you have to buy another one. Oh, even if it rips the whole thing, they still use it, right? So again, we guess what? We dress the same way. There's no difference. There's no difference, right? And so we love the same music as the world. They also have a profession and rituals, but deny the power thereof in verse 5. Having form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such, guess what? We have to turn away from these people, from these false teachers, right? We have to turn away because that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. We can see the power of the gospel in Romans 1:16 and the power of the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And so they are also in verse 6. It says, therefore, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So they are also given in adultery. They are given in adultery, right? This is true of the modernistic Protestant denominations today that are associated with the World Council of Churches. And you know, you've heard about the World Council of Churches, right? The World Council of Churches is that's being used to usher the one world church, the one world religion. Many of the fathers of theological modernism, including Paul Tillich and Karl Barth, were adulterers. Some of the modernistic denominations have used pornography in their training. Did you know that? For example, in 1988, the United Methodist Communications Agency issued a statement on erotica, which approved of sexually explicit pornography as long as it was not violent or coercive. You see that? It's acceptable. Now we've actually been desensitized by all this. We look at it as right when they're wrong. Because we no longer immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Adultery is also rampant within the contemporary Christian music. Okay? Just a few of the divorced or adulterous CCM musicians are Sandy Patty. You've heard of her, right? Sandy Patty, Denise Williams, Sheila Walsh, John Talbot, Randy Stonehill, Larry Norman, Tom Howard, Kevin Prosh, Ralph Carmichael, Steve Archer, Amy Grant, Gary Chapman, Stacey Jones of the rap group Grits, Melody Green, Jamarc Ravis of Race, and members of the now disbanded Barnabas. They're all adulterers. They are also, in verse 6, successful with women. They are successful with women. The modernistic Protestant denominations have many women pastors and have more women members than men. There are more women than men in their seminaries. See, Pentecostalism has always been attractive to women, and women were at the forefront of its creation. The cults also appeal to and target women. Some cults were also founded by women. Christian Science, who founded Christian Science? Mary Baker Eddy, right? What about the Seventh-day Adventism? Who founded that? Ellen White, right? Ellen White. So they are successful with women. They all have much education, but no settled truth. In verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The ecumenical crowd has only one enemy. And who's their enemy? The fundamentalists. The fundamentalists who cry, guess what? Separation. Not isolation, but separation. Biblical separation, by the way. Biblical separation. Okay? So they reject and resist the truth in verse 8. Right? So these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They resist the truth. The ecumenical crowd has only one enemy, and that's fundamentals, all right, the fundamentalists. Error will increase as the age progresses in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Folks, the world is not getting any brighter. Okay? Because if it is, then the Lord is not coming. Right? We see all the signs of the times. Guess what? It's not getting any brighter. It's not getting any better. Those who listen to false teachers have a heart problem in verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Right? When someone rejects the truth, the devil blinds them with fables. Okay? Fables, again, are supernatural stories that are not based on facts, that are not necessarily true. Victory is promised even in the midst of apostasy. Following the apostles in verse 14, supernatural salvation in verse 15. The scriptures as infallible in verse 16 and 17. And then preaching of God's word in chapter 4 and verse 2. All right? So, we've done that. Now, we've actually taken a look at Titus before, but we're going to go through some of the verses again in the book of Titus next Sunday. And we have one more Sunday before we can finish the New Testament survey, right? The survey of all the apostasy and the false teachings. And then we're going to take a look at some of the false teachers around. Okay, some of the false teachers, so that we can be educated and know what to do when we're confronted with all these situations.